Well, you and I talk sports. It may not be the Stanley Cup. That's correct. There are still some of us who watch hockey. It may not be the odds of the Pirates making the postseason. You need not worry. The Phillies are going to win the World Series anyway. But you and I talk sports. We might say someone is off base if they make a bad decision. In baseball, one is off base and eligible to be tagged. If we don't know the outcome of a situation until it ends, we say it comes down to the wire. In horse racing, a wire used to determine the winner of that race. Or how about that person who has no money and no prospects? We might say that he is down and out. That's about the worst place for a boxer. Down on the canvas, unconscious and defeated. Well, do you know who else talks sports? The Apostle Paul. Paul likes to talk sports. And in our passage this morning, Paul is going to do just that. He's going to talk sports in the language of a runner. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16 and follow the language of Paul. In these verses, Paul's going to teach us that the Christian life is not a sprint, but rather a marathon. We have not arrived yet. We have a distance to run. This is an important message for us today. As believers, there are times when you and I grow discouraged. We grow distraught by our fallen condition. We are saved by grace, but struggling with sin. There are times when we feel that our faith is ineffectual. We continue to pray with very little response or result. And there are times when our spiritual growth seems agonizingly slow. Well, to these struggles of the Christian faith, our text this morning says, press on. Keep running the race. Maturity, spiritual growth, it's a marathon. And because maturity is our goal, this morning we'll see three keys to press on in the race. Our message will come from verses 12 through 16. I'd like to begin reading in verse 7 just to set the context. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul writes, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." Well, we've been working our way through the book of Philippians on Sunday morning. And when we arrived at chapter 3, we were introduced to Paul's life. It's Paul's autobiography. Paul's been telling us in chapter 3 what his life was like, what happened, and what his life is like now. And when we arrive at verse 12, we find Paul making an honest admission. It's our first key this morning. An honest admission is a key to spiritual growth. Paul's going to view his own spiritual progress as incomplete. Now keep in mind that this is Paul, the Apostle Paul. This is Paul, the durable. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Has anyone endured more for Jesus Christ than Paul? Now keep in mind, this is Paul the evangelist. We know from the biblical data, gathering the New Testament together, Paul planted at least 14 churches. There were probably more than that. Think of all the sons and daughters and Jews and Gentiles. Think about the number of people impacted by his gospel preaching. Who has proclaimed Christ more than Paul? This is Paul the powerful. In Acts, he healed a crippled man. He cast out a demon-possessed girl. He raised Eutychus from the dead when he fell out of a window. He survived the bite of a viper. He healed all kinds of people on the island of Malta. Even Paul's conversion was a miracle. It was a light in the road. A light in the road for us typically includes a license and registration, please. Who has performed more miracles than Paul? Paul is a spiritual giant. For 30 years, Paul has defined what it means to be a Christian. And what does he say? I have not already obtained it. Verse 12 is responding to the preceding verses. He has not obtained a full spiritual maturity. Paul has not obtained a full growth. And what he is desiring is a deep-rooted, a passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't want to know Bible facts. Paul's not interested in information about Jesus. He wants to experience him at a very deep level. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to his death. And he says, I'm not there yet. And frankly, based on the ministry of this man, based on the height of his service to Christ, I find this admission, this humble, tender admission, to be quite incredible. You think a man like this would have things to boast about, but he's a humble man. In 3 different ways, in our passage, he says to the church, I have not yet arrived. He says, not that I have already obtained it. Hey, he cannot yet hold perfection in his hands. I can't grip it to show it to you. Some of your Bibles say, I haven't achieved it, I haven't reached it, I haven't received it. I have not already become perfect. The second way he says this, I think you and I hear perfect and we may think sinless. That's not what Paul's driving at here. Certainly, every believer will be sinless in the next life, in a resurrected body, in the new heaven and new earth. But this passage aim is bigger and broader than that. When he says perfect, he's referring to a wholeness, a maturity. He wants to finish the race faithfully, fully sanctified in Christ. And by the way, if you look back at verses 4 and 5, there was a time in Paul's life where he thought he had it. He had a very high confidence in his own ability to reach maturity. A third way, in verse 13, he says it, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I would regard it as a math word. Paul's analyzing his life. He's doing the calculations. And when he gets to the answer, he has arrived at the point of, I haven't obtained it yet. I can conclude that when I do the math, I am not there. So pictured here is a spiritual maturity. It's depicted as a possession, as a calculation, even as a fullness. And Paul lifts up his life beside the life of the Lord Jesus and says, I am not there yet. I have not loved like Christ who lived. I have not suffered like Christ who died. I have not won like Christ who rose. Not yet. There's a great line in the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 11. It's in the context of King Ahab. It's a nice little gem of wisdom. Ironically, it comes out of the mouth of a very unwise king. His kingdom is under attack from a neighboring kingdom, and he's threatened by a foreign king. And he replies this way, let not him who girds on his armor boast like him who takes it off. That's another way of saying we can relax after the thing is done. You see, Paul is not ready to relax. Paul is not ready to take off his armor, so to speak. And Paul is beginning with an honest admission. This thing is not done. This race for Christ is not over. Paul knows one other thing. Paul knows that God fills open hands. That God responds to a humble heart. And we need to come to God in all humility, in all meekness, and say, God, I have not arrived. God, I am insufficient and need your help. And we need to come to one another in the local church with contrite hearts saying, brother, I have not arrived. Brother, I need your help. This is the starting block for the Christian life. This is the starting block for the spiritual race. This is an admission that joyfully resigns to God, declaring, I have not finished. And for some here this morning, it may be time for a bit of a different admission. You might say, I'm not in the race. Not yet. I have not yet begun to run. I am not yet part of this thing you call Christianity. Well, God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your sin is forgiven. Your eternity has changed, and you are in the race. Well, as many of you know, this race requires resolve. It takes effort. It takes determination. And our second key, then, to press on in this maturity is a dogged determination. Not finished yet, Paul is determined to run well. And our passage teaches us that this determination has a reason and a means and a target. I want to look first at the reason for this determination. The reason is Jesus Christ. The reason for the determination is the work of Jesus Christ. Paul says it that way. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Paul presses on. Paul runs hard. This is not a word that is a pursuit. This is not a casual walk along the beach. This is an active, a diligent, an energetic pursuit. If you look back to chapter 3, verse 6, the exact same word is translated as persecutor. Now, obviously, the context is different. Paul is not lobbying for you and I to be Christian persecutors of everyone else. But what we do get here is the amount of zeal bound up in the word. There is a zeal and a devotion in the pursuit. For Paul, he was running hard against the church. Now in it, he's running hard for Jesus Christ. The text says he yearns to lay hold of it. Jesus Christ lays hold of the believer. Jesus does this to sanctify you, to conform you to his image, to make you more holy. This whole process, as we said, is sanctification. Our task is to embrace this goal, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12 says that much. And recognize what Paul is not doing here. Paul is not trying to run the race and perform a number of good works in some kind of effort to win God over. Maybe I can win God's favor if I just try harder. Maybe God will be pleased with me if I just run faster. Well, no person can run hard enough. No person can be perfect enough to ever win God's favor. God is perfectly holy. No amount of works or intentions or efforts, none of that will ever earn salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. So the effect of that is today's passage. What happens this morning flows from a life that trusts Christ. First there's faith, then there's the race. It's the Christian experience that follows conversion. That's what we are studying today. Christ laid hold of Paul. Paul seeks to lay hold of Christ. Well, verse 13 shares the means. Someone may ask, well, how do I lay hold of Christ? Verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. If you think about it, Paul grows by forgetting. He's not making some kind of memory dump. He's not trying to delete the hard drive. He's saying that he's breaking with the past. A hard forward run is just not possible if you're dwelling on the past. This old life, for Paul, he described it in verses 5 and 6. This old life, that's in the past. I'm going to forget about that. I'm going to put it out of my mind. And I wonder if there's ways that you and I need to imitate this today. Maybe there's old ways of gaining heaven. Maybe there's old ideas we have about God. Maybe we need to forsake the old people and the old places that used to give us our value. Now, certainly we can reflect upon the past. We can remember the kindness of the Lord. And we ought to do that and praise him. Keep in mind that God is moving believers forward. He is maturing us. He's growing us. Well, we go to Old Testament Israel for the antithesis of all of this. Israel, in Numbers 11, refused to make a healthy break with their past. Remember, Israel was delivered out of Egypt. The Bible says they were delivered by God with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, great terror and signs and wonders. But what do? They think back. They think back. We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. Now, the hurdles that God gave them were real. There's no doubt about that. It was hard. But God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what he was doing to grow them and mature them and move them forward. The rearview mirror is no place to look to grow in the Christian life. And Paul understands that God's direction is forward. He reaches forward to what lies ahead. Paul is growing by extension. When he says reach forward, he captures a runner. This is a runner who is exerting and straining every muscle to win the race, to cross the line. In the 2016 Summer Olympics, Shawnee Miller won by this type of exertion. At the finish line of the women's 400 meter, she literally dove across the line. It was a highly unusual way to win in Olympics. But it depicts that dogged determination we must have as believers in our Christian race. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul writes, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's target. The goal Paul has in mind is a strong finish. He doesn't want to just finish well. I made it to heaven. That is not Paul's heart at all. I want to finish well. I want to run hard across the line. I want to be able to look back across my life and not regret it. I want to know that every day I was maxed out for Jesus Christ. The prize of the upward call is that spiritual maturity. Back in verses 10 and 11, it's the Christ likeness that Paul labors for. I want to finish strong. I want to be like Christ. That's the dogged determination we ought to imitate. By the time Paul wrote this letter, there were a number of different Olympic Games taking place in the region. Ancient Greece enjoyed one type of race called the Lampedodorphia. This is a race where you pass the torch from one relay racer to the next. And you won this race by not simply being the first one across the line with a torch. You won the race by being the first one across the line with a torch lit. You're disqualified if your torch went out. That must be the spirit of our race. Not just to make it to heaven, but to do it with torches lit. To make it across the line, fully exerting ourselves. Paul exhorts elsewhere, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, run in such a way that you might win. Run with a dogged determination for Christ today. In Western Christianity, it's so easy just to make the run a walk, isn't it? We all have our favorite chair and TV station. It's so easy. But Paul says, run for Christ. Don't walk. Don't jog. Run hard. Paul really challenges us here with a healthy discontentment. Don't just be content with the Christian life, with the status quo. You can wake up each morning saying, what more can I do for Christ today that I didn't do yesterday? You ask yourself that question, think about how far down the line you are in a month and in a year. Don't settle for average and don't walk at a brisk pace. Paul would say, run with a dogged determination. And he would say, lastly, make this your practice. Make this your permanent practice. This is verses 15 and 16. And let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything else you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. God has each of you at a particular place in your spiritual growth. Run hard where you are. As many as are perfect have this attitude. Well, which attitude is Paul talking about? It's the attitude he just described. It's this idea of finishing well in spiritual growth. And just to be clear, it's not as though there is a group that has arrived. Again, you see the word perfect in this verse. Verse 15, we're not talking about a sinless perfection. Paul's talking about a group who have gained some maturity, who have some growth underneath their belt. Really, this is a command to spiritually mature Christians. If you've been walking for Christ with many years, if you're younger in the faith but have experienced rapid growth, Paul's saying here, keep going. You've run a few laps well, your pace is excellent, you've lapped other Christians, run faster. Let the next lap be even stronger than this one. There's another group that Paul's addressing in this passage, and this is a group who aren't on the same page with him. They're not like-minded in all of this quite yet. They have a different mind about it. They're thinking differently. Paul says, listen, God will handle that. Just stay teachable. God will make these things clear. To use his analogy, keep running and God will adjust the lanes. So wherever we are, whatever our present growth or our present state of spirituality, keep living by what you've attained. Verse 16 should, in and of itself, that should be an encouragement to us. Keep living. After all, don't you have to already be running to run faster? This is an encouragement. If we're already in the race, to keep running. Praise God we're in the race. That we our eyes are open to see the need to run. For the Philippians, this might have meant a tighter grip on the gospel. At the beginning of chapter 3, they were engaging some false teachers. And for Paul, this may well have meant a growth in grace, just putting off that old life in verses 5 and 6, moving away from that legalism. Well, this may mean something different for you this morning. Remember, each of you are at a certain place in your walk. All of you have come a certain distance if you trusted in Christ. And God has taught you and grown you and energized you. Are you living up to what you've attained? Well, today's passage, it challenges us to do just that, to live up to what we've attained, to admit we have not arrived, to apply a dogged determination, and to make all of this a permanent practice in our race. You can do this, each of you can do this, because if you're a believer, Christ has laid hold of you, just as he has Paul. In a recent recreation of the old Sherlock Holmes novels, the detective reaches a profound conclusion. Mary Watson is the wife of Sherlock's esteemed colleague, and at the last minute, she suddenly jumps in front of a bullet meant for Sherlock. She gave her life for his. Sherlock reflects. In saving my life, she conferred a value on it. It is a currency I do not know how to spend. Believer, in saving your life, Christ has conferred a value. Christ has given your life a special value. Christ saved your life, believer. He saved you from the stranglehold of sin. He saved you from the wisdom of the world. He saved you from the pit of hell itself. Your life in Christ is priceless. But there is a difference. You know how to spend that currency, don't you? On the authority of today's text, you ought to know how to spend that currency. Press on toward the goal in Christ. Run the race hard. And let me tell you this morning, by the power of Jesus Christ, this can be done. You've already attained a standard. If you're a believer, you're on the way. Don't plateau and don't stalemate. And when this race is all said and done, when this race comes to a close, run hard. Run harder than you have at any time in your life. Finish the race well for Christ. Christ has laid hold of you. Lay hold of Christ. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, I pray that that we'd lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which so easily entangles us. I pray we would run with endurance the race set before us. Lord, I pray that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.